Hebrews chapter 11 for our text tonight will be verse number 7. The Bible says, "By faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by which he condemned the world, and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith." And tonight I want to speak to you on the subject, the fear of faith. Now, when I say the fear of faith tonight, I'm not saying that you should fear faith. As in the instance, if God said, "All right, I want you to cross the Red Sea," fear would say, "No, I'm not doing that. No, I'm not talking about that." But did you know that according to the Bible tonight, faith in God inspires a healthy fear of God? Most of the time when we talk about faith, we talk about other emotions. What I mean by that is when we talk about faith, we talk about confidence, do we not? A lot of times when we quote the stories of old, even Bible stories, when we have David going down through the valley to meet the giant Goliath, we speak of him in bold terms of confidence and boldness. We say that how daring that is. When we read the episodes of faith that are mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11, often they have what we would say is a positive feeling or a common attribute. Even in our day and time, we talk about faith. I remember, I'm a New York Mets fan. Now, I don't remember this particular year because it was a year before I was born, but I've read about it in 1973. The New York Mets, their motto was, "You gotta believe." And you know what happened? But they've got a lot of believing to do this year, but that's besides the point. But back in that year, they had just broken above 500 in their win average. They went on to win the National League pennant and then went to the World Series to lose to the Oakland A's. But their motto during the last part of that season was, they said, "You got to believe." And we're all into that kind of stuff today. People just, "Oh, just think positive." You know, that's a lot of times what people think of when they think about the subject of faith. But very little do we ever associate fear with faith. I mean, after all, the Bible says in 2 Timothy 1:7, "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." Now, in light of that tonight, is the Bible contradictory? Not at all. I'm glad I can say tonight that God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And in that particular context, God doesn't expect us to cower and to be uncertain. We can go forward in confidence and faith in following Him. However, the story of Noah makes it very clear that faith in God produces a fear of God. In other words, it produces a reverence tonight that ought to be evidenced in your lifestyle. It ought to be evidenced in your decisions. If I might say it this way this evening, how dare we say that we have great faith in God if we have no fear of God? And so tonight, I take you back to the story of a man by the name of Noah. A man who was laughed at by the world. A man who in a great day of wickedness esteemed to do something that only one man has done since him, and that's Ken Ham. Build an ark. For those of you that have been there, by the way, I'm a little envious. I'd like to see it one of these days. But all joking aside, he was asked to do something, and by the way, with much more primitive fashion than they would have done it a few years ago on the border of Ohio and Kentucky. With a world that was scoffing and laughing as he did it, and then eventually, Noah and his entire family would be saved. Why? Because he obeyed God by faith. Now, it's interesting. We read stories about the ark, and we applaud them. We applaud them, and we say, "Boy, those are great stories. And boy, we need a generation like that today." You can have that generation if you'll live by faith. But if you're not going to believe God as Noah did, you're not going to fear Him. You're not going to live for Him. You're not going to attempt the impossible. And you know what? Your life will be governed by the world rather than the promises of God. And so let me show you three very simple things tonight as we look into the life of Noah and we see this fear of faith. Now we begin tonight by seeing the revelation of the future. In the first part of the verse, it says, by faith Noah, and then there's a pause, it says, being warned of God of things not seen as yet. Now I want to stop for a moment and I want to rewind thousands, not millions, but thousands of years ago. And I want you to see the world in which Noah lived, and I do it on purpose because young people, even though I think it's safe to say that we've seen a rise in this country of wickedness and boldness unlike any other time I've seen in my lifetime, that's no excuse. That's not an excuse to not have faith in God. The devil wants you to believe tonight that you are against all odds and there's no way that anything great can be done in America because of the wickedness of this country and even this world. But I ask you for the next few moments, don't listen to the devil, listen to God. Because the life and the ministry of Noah disproves that. What was the world like back in Noah's day? Genesis chapter 6, verses 5 and 6. And God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart, listen to this, was only evil continually. That's not an overstatement or an exaggeration. That's exactly how God saw it. So much to the point, listen to this, and it repented the Lord that He had made man on earth, and it grieved Him at His heart. Now some of you in this room, you've seen some tragic things in life, things that have grieved you to the core. And as bad as those things are, let me say, nobody in this room has ever been grieved to the depth that God must have been grieved that day as He looked upon the entire world that He had created for His glory, for His honor. Disrespecting Him and living in sin continually to the point He repented that He just thought, you know, I shouldn't have made this. And then Genesis 6, verses 7 and 8, and the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I've created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. So I'd like to dispel a rumor that the devil is spreading tonight. That the average freshman, sophomore, junior, and senior within these pews this evening cannot be used of God, that everything is so far gone and that nobody can stand for right. Listen to me, if Noah did, you can too. It's time for you to quit listening to the naysayers. It's time for you to quit looking at the climate of the world and let that determine whether or not you can serve God. But that was the world in which Noah lived. That was the condition of the world. But notice the Bible tells us that God warned him of things not seen as yet. You know, we have these things today. They're called meteorologists. And they attempt to tell you about things not seen as of yet. To be honest, there's some days I've waited weeks and even months to see what they said was coming. It's a very inexact science. When it comes, by the way, I'll give you a little snow lesson for those of you freshmen who are already anticipating a harsh winter. If you read the article that I saw today, I didn't read it extensively, but they forecast a harsh winter. Let me tell you something. When a snowstorm comes, you say, boy, if it's coming at us, it's coming straight west to east, and you start getting excited about it, don't get excited about it. Because all it's going to do is hit the mountains and ride north. And you'll be sadly disappointed. But if you're praying for snow, pray for Atlanta. Pray that God would shove it down to Atlanta, because when it hits that way and it sweeps up this way, then usually we get it. Now, I've learned that after a few years of weather forecasting, the meteorologists still haven't figured it out. Oh, you see prayer meetings on this campus whenever there's a hint of snow coming our way. And you know they're all praying for the teachers and their safety, right? No. But you know, it's a different story when not the meteorologist, but the one who made the weather gives the forecast. Now God comes to Noah and He says, Noah, listen, Noah, there's going to be rain. There's going to be a great flood. Noah, I want you to build an ark. I'm going to destroy the earth. Now in hindsight, we look at that and we say very simply, well, if God said it, it's going to happen. Well, that's the thing that we ought to do. But there's a few circumstances that people don't think about when Noah was told this. Number one, Noah had probably never ever seen anything like rain. There's indication in the Bible that the ground was watered from a mist that came up, but we don't really hear, see recounts or accounts of rain. So do you understand this evening that when God says, listen, a flood's going to come, waters are going to come down from the sky, when that's not the norm, it takes a little faith to believe it. Not only that, but when God says, I'm going to destroy the earth, you're going to build this large boat, but there's going to be a flood, and it's going to cover everything. The world had never seen anything like that before. And then to top it all off, God said, Noah, I need you to make something in order to be delivered from this. And I'm telling you, no boat company had ever intended to make such a thing. Now we laugh and we snicker at that tonight. We say, boy, that sure is funny, but listen to me. If you're a child of God and God calls you to do something, there's going to be a few arcs ahead for you. Brother Godfrey's here for 5 weeks this semester as he's teaching missionaries. You know why he's here? He may be here because there's some of you that need to go pioneer and be a missionary in a part of this world that has never seen the gospel. And the world tells you you can't. The world laughs and scoffs. And yet God wants you to build an ark. You know, we talk a lot about faith, but sometimes we don't exercise it. I'm talking to some of you tonight. You say, I believe that God is holy. You say, I believe that there's a God in heaven. And yet you've sat through two messages under Brother Crow as he's preached hard against sin. And the Holy Spirit has just worked in your heart. And what you fail to understand is if you really believed in God, instead of running from Him, you'd run to Him. Because Noah's day taught us that sin brought judgment. I want to ask you tonight, do you have a faith in God where you're willing to take God at His word even when what He says is going to happen is seemingly impossible? Now that's faith tonight. Judgment is coming to the world in a way like it is never seen, and Noah is working away. He is working away. He is building an ark, and so many people are scoffing at what he's doing, but yet he believed that judgment was coming. And I'm telling you, our country is increasingly more and more filled with people that scoff at judgment tonight. The late night comedians, as they laugh about judgment, as they make fun of God. Young people, I hope you didn't spend 5 minutes this summer watching late night television. You say, oh, preacher, nowhere in the Bible does it say that you can't watch TV after 11 o'clock. You're exactly right, but it does have a lot to say about using God's name in vain and being a scorner, and I think that eliminates a lot of it. We need to stop this business of saying, well, the Bible doesn't... Listen, you take Bible principle, and it'll help you live tonight just as much as it did 50 years ago. But there are people tonight, they scoff judgment. They say things like, well, I've never seen hell, so it doesn't exist. Listen, that's a foolish statement. It's a foolish statement because God says that it does. And there are people such as a rich man in Luke 16 that would attest to that fact. that there is such a thing as judgment. And so we see tonight, first of all, the revelation of the future. Noah lives in a condition, it's a horrible condition, and there are coming events to be forecasted, but then, curiously enough, we see his response of fear. When Noah hears this news, there are three very powerful words that you better listen to tonight. It's moved with fear. This fear that is forecasted in the verse tonight, that's told of the verse, it's the idea of a great reverence, a godly fear. You know, I've done a lot of reading in modern day contemporary church culture in a lot of circles, seeing trends and such. I hear a lot about grace. And some of those articles that I read about grace are a misrepresentation of grace. I hear a lot about trying to contextualize, and I definitely understand when you're in a certain culture, you can't Americanize everyone, but neither should everybody be made so much like the world that there's no distinction between God's people and the world. But you won't find many Stephen Furtick's and Joel Osteen's and Rick Warren's preaching about the fear of God. Noah's response was uniquely different than most other people's in that he was moved with fear. Now, there's a lot of things that Noah could have been moved with embarrassment. So, what do you mean? Hey, I'm telling you, man, God just told me that this here is going to happen, so I'm going to build this ark. And the guy says, you're a kook, Noah. And boy, Noah could have just crawled in a shell and said, you know what, this is sort of embarrassing. You ever been in that situation before? You ever been made fun of for your faith? People poke at you and say, oh, you're a holy Joe. People say, oh, well, you know what? You could be moved with embarrassment. Sometimes we're moved with anger. But oh, with a holy motivation, he's moved with fear. I want to ask you a question. When's the last time you can recount in your life that you've been moved with fear? This fear of God is not an unhealthy thing. We're going to say a little bit more about it. But when's the last time you've been moved with the fear of God? Through my years in the Dean of Students' office, I could tell you about times where students came in my office and they were trembling. And you know what? It wasn't a student handbook that made them tremble. It was the fear of God. For a young man to come in with the shakes and say, I knew that I wasn't supposed to do this, and I did, and I'm so... You know what possesses a man to do that? It's the fear of God. And in a Bible college, we need more of it than ever. But you're not going to have a healthy fear of God apart from faith, believing who He is. You know, there were some ladies in the Old Testament that exhibited a tremendous fear of God. It was Hebrew midwives in the book of Exodus. In Exodus chapter 1 and verse 17, the Bible says, but the midwives feared God and did not as the king of Egypt commanded them, but saved the men children alive. Pharaoh said, there are way too many men children of Israel. We don't want them outnumbering us. We're going to kill them all. And so in verse 18, and the king of Egypt called for the midwives and said unto them, why have you done this thing and have saved the men children alive? Now, I'll be honest. I sometimes wonder if the midwives could have pulled off a little bolder answer. But nonetheless, it's recorded and God certainly honored their faith. Listen to what they say. When he says, why have you done this thing? The midwives said unto Pharaoh, because the Hebrew women are not as the Egyptian women, for they are lively and are delivered ere the midwives come in unto them. Now we can sit here tonight and we can say, I don't know about that answer, but all I know is what the next verse says. Therefore, God dealt well with the midwives. I'm not here to argue tonight. I'm just here to say these ladies, they stuck their neck on the line because they had more conviction than maybe the average preacher boy. They said, we're not going to do this thing. And they stuck their lives out on the line. And the Bible says that, therefore God dealt with the midwives, and the people multiplied and waxed very mighty. And it came to pass, because the midwives feared God, listen to this, that He made them houses. Think about that. You know why God made them houses? It wasn't because they were handsome and stylish. It wasn't because they were rich. It wasn't because they were affluent. You know why? Because they had faith and they feared God. Some of you like to get caught up in the details. I'm sure this would make good dorm conversation. Fellas in the dorm, and I hear ladies do this as well. You get to talking about some of the finer points, and I'm sure you guys could be sitting in the study room at Turnage, and somebody would say, I wonder how they made them houses, how God made them houses. Maybe somebody would say, well, I bet you it happened this way. I bet you it happened this way. And one really scholarly fellow says, well, I've asked Brother Dylan, and we've looked in the Hebrew, and this is how it happened. I'm telling you, I don't know tonight, but I can tell you this. If God said, let there be light, and there was light, I'm sure He could look at a prime piece of real estate in Egypt and say, I want a 3-bedroom, 2-bath, 2-chariot garage there now. But you know what that story teaches me, young person? Listen to me. It teaches me this, and it's not just a material thing when I say this, but it pays to fear God. It pays to fear God right now in the tender moments of your life. You say, well, God may not make me a house. You know what? He may not. But when you stand at a marriage altar and you've got a pure conscience, that's a gift. And you say, I don't know if God's going to give me a house. Listen, I just read today, I hope it's not a bad thing to say, but I just read about Elvis Presley, and he died when he was 42 years old. And I said, I'm 44. And I thought to myself, I've outlived him by 2 years. I didn't have all of the money that he had. I didn't have all the Cadillacs that he had. But also didn't have all the headaches that he had and all the pains that he had. And I thought to myself, you know what? I'm telling you, if it wasn't for God, there's no telling where I'd be. But if you've lived any length of time, you can say from your own experience, it does pay to fear God. I think of another example tonight, a man who endured great trial, and it was by faith that he was able to endure it, his name, Job. In Job chapter 1 and verse 8, and the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job? And there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil. Here's a man that fears God and he hates evil. That's what's described about Job. And chapters later, you find his world turned upside down. And not even his friends would help him. But you know what? Here was a man that he feared God before he was in the valley. And as he struggled along, you read, he comes to the end of the book. You see, here is a man who has great faith and a man who I believe it produced the fear of God in his life. You say, I want to endure things like Job. Well, then you fear God like Job did. I'm afraid that in a place like this, because we have chapel 4 times a week and multiple Bible classes every day, that we lose our edge about the fear of God. Things become so common to us. But the Bible tells us in Proverbs 8 and verse 13, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride and arrogancy and the evil way and the froward mouth do I hate. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Somebody today, they asked me, they said, what's hand, foot, and mouth disease? I said, I know what that's all about. I said, my oldest son had that, and I described all the symptoms, and then all of a sudden had nightmares about it. I thought, I remember, that was horrible. It was worse for adults than it was children. But if I ask you tonight, how do you know that you fear the Lord? I'll tell you a symptom of that. It's when you hate evil. If you really believe that God is, you'll run from evil instead of running to it. If you have the faith in God that you ought, you'll run from it. Now, I'm going to ask you a question. When's the last time you've been moved with fear rather than with pride and arrogancy? So number one, we see tonight a revelation of the future. Number two, we see a response of fear. Last of all tonight, I want you to see the results of his obedience. Notice the last part of the verse. When it says, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. I think there are three results that we see as a result of his fear tonight. Number one, there was a great result in that he saved his household. Now here's a lesson to be learned tonight. Your lack of faith, your exercise of faith can help or hurt those around you. You know why Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, we hear about those stories about those boys and his descendants. As they all got into that ark, listen, it would have never happened had Noah not had faith. Do you know tonight that the faith maybe of one roommate may be a great help to a struggling roommate in this room tonight? Some of you married couples, it's the faith of a father tonight that is going to be a help to your children. Listen to me, the decisions that you make in faith, they can be of great impact for the good, or if it's a lack of faith, for the evil. Let me challenge you tonight. Take your Bibles quickly and turn with me to Joshua chapter 1 for a moment. Joshua chapter 1. I want to give you an illustration tonight that I found several years ago in my study that shocked me and it was astonishing, but I think it's a powerful illustration. Joshua chapter 1 tonight, we're talking about this matter of faith. Notice in verse 1, it says, "Now that after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua," here it is, "the son of Nun." Now I know some of you have been reading way too many Laffy Taffy rappers. You know, you've heard the pun, oh, who in the Bible didn't have a father? Joshua, because he was the son of Nun. And you know, it just goes on and on. There's guys that just have horrible senses of humor. You read a genealogy tonight and you say, all right, what's the big deal? Here Joshua is. Joshua, the son of Nun. Okay, so his dad had an unusual name, and his dad's name was Nun. Now, with that in mind, turn with me to 1 Chronicles chapter 7 for just a moment. This is the part of the Bible that gets very interesting. In order to successfully read it, you need to pronounce the word begat over and over and over again. We're in these genealogies, but I want you to notice with me 1 Chronicles chapter 7 and verse number 27. Here we find a genealogy of the sons of Ephraim. And it says, Nun his son, and then it says Jehoshua his son. It's speaking there of Joshua. It's the designation of establishing that relationship. Now, you say, what is the big deal of that? I'm going to tell you the big deal. Hold on and listen all the way through. According to this genealogy, where the names of the firstborn are the ones that are mentioned in the family tree, I think it's safe to say tonight that according to 1 Chronicles chapter 7, not only can we say that Joshua was the son of Nun, but he was the firstborn son of Nun. Now let me go a step further. Do you remember some events that happened before the transition of power between Joshua and Moses? Would you happen to remember that God was trying to get the attention of Egypt, and so as a result, He sent plague after plague after plague? Do you remember some of that? I hope so. If not, you're in Brother Hankey's Pentateuch class, and it's great for you. Do you remember what that last plague was? You remember if there was no blood on the doorpost, who died? You know, you read the word Nun and you laugh and say, that's a funny name. I make a proposal to you tonight. Had Nun not had faith in God and did what God had asked to do, Joshua would have been dead. Let me tell you tonight, if you're a father in this room, listen to me, you can't afford to live for the world. You've got to live for God. First of all, for your own well-being and to bring honor and glory to God. But listen to me, your children will be impacted by your faith or the lack thereof. One of the reasons that Noah on the other side of the flood could look his children in the eyes was because he had exercised faith in God. Listen to me, your faith and your faithlessness will impact other people. But you know, there's also a negative result. The Bible says that he condemned the world. Basically, you have everybody in the world perishing but Noah and his family. There's a great contrast. Now look this way, let me tell you something. There are two types of people in this world tonight. There are those that believe and those that believe not. It's pretty simple. And Noah believed God, he followed God in faith, and the rest of the world that was not in that ark perished. But by his own example, the world was condemned. It wasn't because Noah was a church member. It wasn't because Noah tried to do the best he could. It was because by faith Noah trusted God. And then there was a positive result at the end of the verse. It says this, that he was heir of the righteousness which is by faith. We hear of Noah tonight. Not because he was a great ark builder, although that's part of the story. But here's a man, he was justified by faith. Now young people, you hear a lot about faith, but I want to remind you tonight that faith will generate a fear of God. A fear that will keep you from sin and a fear that will keep you on the right path. But I ask you, when's the last time you've been moved with fear? There may be some of you from summer and things that have transpired in your life, and here you are a few days into the college semester and you're still not moved with fear. I'm talking to some tonight. God has put His call on your life. You've tried to run. You've tried to escape it. And tonight you still refuse to be moved with fear. But I can promise you this, when you're moved with the fear of God, you'll not regret it. Many years ago now, it was in the early 90s, I was traveling with a classmate. He was a missionary. His parents were missionaries. He was a missionary kid, and he had all kinds of stories to tell. If you want to find some interesting sermon illustrations, talk to missionary children, missionary kids. They can tell you all kinds of things. But I'll never forget, John told us one day, John said, you know, he said, we were playing in Africa one day. He said, we were there, and he said, playing with one of my friends, and one of the things that we commonly do for entertainment is we would shimmy up the side pole of one of those little huts, and he said we would just start swinging from the rafters. We'd go from pole to pole, and we'd go as fast as we could. And he said one day my friend hopped up there, and he took off, and he just went down through there, and he was going as fast as he could. He said all of a sudden his dad stepped into the hut. He looked up at his son. He said, hey, son, drop. Boy hit the ground. He looked up at his dad, and he said, hey, dad. He said, what's up? And his dad said, look up there. And you know, on the very next pole that he was to grab, there was a green mamba that had settled on that post. You know what saved that boy's neck? I'm going to tell you what saved his life. They tell us that within 30 minutes, some people died within 30 minutes of a snake bite. And when you're in a primitive place in Africa, you're in bad shape. You know what saved that fella? I'll tell you what saved that fella. He respected the one that gave him the directive. And you know what? It saved his life. And yet I'm talking to some here tonight. You're in Bible college, but just because you're in Bible college, it doesn't mean you fear God. Just by the mere fact that I'm an evangelist tonight, listen, my position, that doesn't mean in and of itself that I fear God. Every day of our lives, we need to have a growing, healthy fear of God. And it's all right to be moved with fear. Let's bow our heads together.